My challenge is to remind you that without the Word of God, we are just a club. Without the Word of God, people are just leaning on their own understanding. They're not acknowledging God if you don't listen to God's Word. We're a Bible-believing church, and therefore we are gospel-driven, and all the other characteristics that go with us, being multi-generational, meaning young and old, we want to be able to worship together. Blended meanings, we draw from different kind of genres, from those that have had more of an excited background to those who had more of a solemn, but we cherish the idea of worshiping, where we come into God's presence. With that, I want to call you to the reverently attend to the public reading of God's inerrant, infallible, the book of Romans chapter 5 and one from 1 John chapter 4. In Romans chapter 5, this is a text that comes after the doctrines of condemnation have been explored, because in chapter 1, God said that his wrath is poured out upon sin. Yes, there is sin in this world, and God doesn't say, oh, well, he's not postmodern and says, you can have your truth and I can have mine. No, 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 no. The wrath of God is poured out against sin. And it doesn't matter whether you're deceived, confused, or whether you are intentional. God is not, shall we say, a discriminator. If you sin, the soul that sins will surely, and that is separation from God. My son is over in Corinth. Yet I think today, he was over at Delphi yesterday. He's with a discipleship group that's traveling through parts of Athens, or parts of Greece, and then over into Ephesus. And he gets to go to Patmos before I ever got to go there. I'm a little jealous. I've got to watch the Tenth Commandment. But he sent me some pictures, and he was talking about the group of 35 young people, about, you know, they were discussing things, and they're asking, is God present in hell? And the answer is pretty easy. If you go to the Psalms, he says, where can I flee from your presence? Can I go to Sheol, or can I go to heaven? I can't flee, because God is everywhere present. So what is hell? Hell is the absence of God's grace. Hell is the place of justice. It's where you get what you deserve. In Romans chapter 1 through 3, you find that what we deserve, the wages of sin, is death. And that's why when you get into chapter 5, verse 8, that familiar, he says, and 5, verse 6, is a part of the Romans road. If I read it for you in front of you, it says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Now that's the preface to our text today, Romans 5, verse 7. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. And that is the text. So let me read it again for you. On this Memorial Day weekend, I think you can see the application. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. The other portion of Scripture is from 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, which echoes that last verse. If this is in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He says, this is love. It's not about us. It's not about our action, but it's about his. Not that we have loved God first, but that God loved us. He sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, take the reading of the Word and now the preaching and make it effectual. We thank you that the Word of God does not return void. It accomplishes the purposes that you have sent it out to accomplish. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have great confidence in the Word of God. On Memorial Day weekend, though, I am so grateful that you're at church. It's delight to see when you open up the doors, as they say, here's the church, here's the steeple, open it up. It's not fun when you don't have the people. How beautiful it is when you are here. God designed it for this. And on Memorial Day weekend, this is not, as Eric said, it's not just a day to go to the beach and eat your hot dogs. It's a day to actually remember, as he said, some of those who went to the beach and didn't come back. But I would say that it's on the Lord's Day that what you need to remember is the one who went to the cross and did come back. Okay, this is a day of celebration, not a day of mourning. And you'll see that in the text. The root concept for Memorial Day is to remember. Okay, for some of us, as we're getting older, that might be a little hard to do. It just seems easy to forget things. Sadly, if you're struggling with memory, a lot of times you don't remember that you forgot. And sometimes it's a pain to have to remind somebody that they forgot it just to think that they're going to forget it again. But when you have Memorial Day, the challenge for people is to remember. There's two things that you're supposed to remember. So if you're going to be prone to forget, write them down. The first one is to remember the person who died, or to remember the people that died. Okay, and then secondly, it is also to remember the call, or the call is to remember the cause for which they died. You see, a lot of times we just, as I even did to you all today, do you know somebody who died? I should have followed it up with the second question, why, for what cause did they die? Abraham Lincoln. I remember as a fifth grader, our teacher, Harley Parks, he took us up to get, were they fighting? Well, anyway, he ends up giving a speech on November, 19 of 1963. And you might remember one of those phrases he says that the world will little, may never remember, the world will little note nor long remember what we say here, but it can never forget what they did here. What a powerful line. At Abraham Lincoln's death, it was said that that one of the commentators got up and he said, Lincoln was mistaken. The world will little note nor long remember what we say here. He said, the world noted at once what he said and will never cease to remember it. The battle itself was less important than the speech. I had to think about that. Words or actions? Conveying the cause or fighting for the cause? He said, Lincoln was up there, 67 years ago, our fathers brought forth on this continent a new nation, conceived in liberty and dedicated to the proposition that all men are created equal. Don't you love creation was actually the talk of the leader of the country? Not evolution. He says, now we are engaged in this battle, this great civil war. And he says, and it tests us. It's kind of like a struggle that we're going through, whether we can long endure. We are met on one of the battlefields because the war wasn't over. We have come to dedicate a portion of that field as a final resting place for those who here gave their lives that this nation might live. And he says, it's appropriate. It is altogether fitting and proper that we should do this. Now, that is one of the ways of remembering. When you're standing there in Gettysburg as a fifth grader, you're kind of glad that one of those little balls didn't come flying towards you. And of course, they put you in some of those little outfits and you get to choose to be a guy in gray or a guy in blue. And you get to march. I remember some of the kids playing around when they did a reenactment with children. It was kind of fun. But let me tell you, it was not fun during this war, during these engagements. He says, it is appropriate that we should remember. He says, but in a larger sense, we cannot dedicate, for we cannot consecrate, and we don't have the ability to hallow this ground. Those brave men, living and dead, who struggled here have consecrated it far above our poor power to add to it or to take away. And he says, hey, it's for us, the living, to keep going. There's an unfinished work. He said, it is rather for us to be dedicated to the great task that remains, that from these honored dead, we would take increased devotion for that cause for which they gave the last full measure of devotion. That cause. What was the cause? Today, I ask you about your cause and your motives. The application on this Memorial Day weekend is to get you to search your own soul. I ask you as a person, but I also ask you as a Christian. Honor is to be given to those who have such a noble cause. So what is the authentic cause that drives you in this life? Some of you may have years ahead of you, or so you think. And some of you may only have days. But why are you here? What are you seeking to accomplish? I mentioned my beloved friend Bob Braun, Mindy's dad. I went to see him in the hospital and took a glimpse at his situation. He let me look at the exterior of his circulation problem. I've been prone to pray even harder. But he says to me, Pastor, he says, the good Lord still has me here. He's got something for me to do. I think that's applicable to all of us. So what is he's kept you here to be doing? Are you just supposed to warm a seat? Are you supposed to just put a couple dollars in the plate? Are you supposed to just hang tight with your family? You know, what are you here to accomplish? In the national anthem, there is a verse that you'll hear. You rarely hear it. I like to sing it. Oh, thus be it ever when free men shall stand between their loved homes and war's desolation. Blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land praise the power that has made and preserved us a nation. Wow. He's acknowledging the sovereignty of God. Then he says, then conquer we must, because our cause, it is just. He says, this is our motto. In God is our trust. Now, when I look at that verse, it always begs the question, did he explain what the just cause was? Today's passage in Romans chapter 7 explains it. A cause starts with the recognition of value. This is the outline. A just cause starts with the recognition of value. Something has value. Then causes are sorted by personal comparison. And then thirdly, authentic causes solicit personal sacrifice. I just want to review those three things again. A cause starts when you recognize value. Okay? If you don't have a cause in your life, it's because you don't value anything. Then, secondly, it's about the comparison. Causes are sorted by personal comparison. You're going to start comparing things, and you're going to see which things are more valuable than others. And you naturally do it. But thirdly, I'm going to challenge you to examine what authentic causes are in your life, because they solicit personal sacrifice. You're going to have to do without something. You're going to have to risk something. And so what is it that you are risking? So when we do these things, you're going to clearly see the existence of value, the estimation of value, and the excellency of value, and I'll explain it as we walk through. But the first point is to be able to see the value. The text reveals the existence of value because we recognize that things have some meaning. God said in Genesis chapter 1, after he created everything, and that included woman, we went and talked about her last week. When God made woman, he finished the creative process and he said, it is very good. Okay? Everything in creation has value. The sovereign God gives it. In Acts chapter 4, when the people were converted, they said, the sovereign God, the one who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all the things that are in them, is he is the one that has given value to our existence. But here in chapter 5 of Romans, the simple text tells us that there is value noticed. And he mentions two key words in Romans chapter 5, verse 7. There is the word righteous, and there is the word good. How do you know if somebody's righteous? How do you know if somebody's good? And does it, if you say, hey, that's righteous, dude, does that mean the same thing as when God says that his wrath is poured out against anybody that's unrighteous? See, the interesting thing here is that the apostle is writing to the people in Rome, and he's showing them the value of these things. There's value in righteousness, and there's value in goodness. There's a tremendous amount of value, okay? And he says, man, when you see that value, when you see a person with righteousness, or when you see a person that is actually a good person, whoa, the value that you see there. Now, I have to tell you that if you fast forward to 2024, I don't know how many people value that. I know that if you go to some college classes and you turn in and you have a righteous position in your paper, the professor may not give you a good grade, because he doesn't value those kind of things if you insert your religiosity, your spiritual thoughts, your faith into your words. They would prefer that your faith would not inform your conversation, that it would not inform your priorities, that it wouldn't inform your decisions. Isn't it weird when someone can claim to say that I'm a good this, a good, and I mention any denomination, but yet that doesn't affect my decisions in court? Or if I'm an officer in as an executive, whether in the State House or in the White House, and I have these views, but my views I'll keep to myself. It's really interesting. If you don't value what you believe, then why do you believe it? Why do you hang on to it? And if you really tell, and the third point of the sermon is going to say that if you don't really sacrifice to hang on to it, then I would make the case that you don't even value it at all. What is your authentic cause in life? In the Declaration of Independence, when those guys got together, those 56 signers, they met in Philadelphia, and they pledged a few things, things that they valued. Can you help me out with that list? Together, we mutually pledge our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Some of you are catching on. It's waking up. I know you weren't there in 1776, and it was pretty hot that day, too. But when they gathered in that building, they've said that they're going to put what they valued the most at the end of the document. And they said, this is what matters so much that we'll put that up as collateral. Lives. In other words, this earthly life. The other thing, the second thing starts with an F, their fortunes. All the stocks that they would have put into the stock market if it had been there. You know, all the massive money that they had accumulated. A lot of these guys are pretty wealthy, so they had a lot of property, a lot of land. So they pledged that those two things, their earthly life, they will risk that. They'll pledge their fortunes because they might end up going broke here. But the third thing is overlooked. The last words of the Declaration of Independence are sacred honor. They valued that. You know, I remember the day, if you shook hands with someone, that was their pledge, their loyalty. Nowadays, you just expect anybody to do whatever is most pragmatic for them. People don't have that kind of bond. But in this day, what they valued was sacred honor. Are you following me? That the first thing you do is recognize value. What is valuable? In the Declaration, they mentioned those things. I would end up saying that if you think about some of the scriptures, you're going to find out as Christians, we might value the list in Galatians 5. We might value love and joy and peace and patience and tenderness. Don't you value those? Every Christian would, because that's what the Holy Spirit's working in you. These are the things that are worth living for. But if you go to the secular community, can you bring up Maslow's hierarchy, that picture of the triangle? It ends up showing you that the secular people, they have a different set of needs. Okay, they would talk about the physical stuff and then the relational stuff and then the top part, the self-actualization, has to do with the creative stuff. So there's these different needs in your life that they prioritize. But what man says is valuable is not necessarily what God says. If you look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 26, he ends up saying that the people of this world often value things that are going to crumble. You know, in Matthew 7, he says that the foolish man, he gathers all of his valuables on the sand. And what happens? They will wash away. You can't take them with you. It's really quite interesting when you see that temporal value. You lean on your own understanding or you do what's right in your own eyes. It doesn't work out. But everything that God has made in creation has value. The other stuff that we, that have been made by God as valuable creatures, we have souls that will never die. But the things that we generate aren't always as valuable. I was trying to think of, you know, what was the value of some of the groups that have been popularized in the news? Whether you would say it would be the people of Ukraine or the people of Hamas or the people of Palestine or the people of Israel or the, you know, some of these other things, do they have value? Well, I come at it a little differently and say, well, God didn't make those. But people have banded together, and because they've banded together, they have created value. In other words, they have yielded some of their value into the collective, and then it becomes the group. And instead of it being actually valuable, it is just powerful. And they value power. And so when you look at it, you can see how a lot of things seem to be valuable when they're really not. But they seem valuable to us. And then might makes right. according to this kind of philosophy, this false philosophy. I told you that the first start is the recognition of value. The second part has to do with the determining of value in comparison. Okay, our causes are sorted out by personal comparison. Now, I remember, and I'm going to start off with this point, is that I used to value property. And maybe I'm glad none of you had to endure my coming around. But when I was finishing up high school, I joined up with a real estate group in Bel Air. And in that real estate group, I was tasked with doing real estate appraising. There was a big boom, and people, there weren't enough appraisers. So I went in with a tie, just like I'm dressed today, to visit my sister who worked in the office. And the big boss man said, "Are you good with numbers?" And I was. So he said, "Let me give you a job." And so I got to do real estate appraising. And I remember the limited amount of training he gave me with the form and what you fill out. I learned how to value property. Okay, do you know how value works? It is so, so simple. It ultimately is, value is what somebody else is willing to pay for it. Plain and simple. Why do you think gas is as expensive as it is? Because we're willing to pay for it. Supply and demand all fits into this kind of stuff. But back in the day when I was an appraiser, I would go knock on somebody's house. I mean, I'm still young, you know, still in my early, mid-teens. And I'm going to these houses, and I learned how people value other people. So I would go to some houses, and here's this young guy coming in. I have my tie dressed up. I have my clipboard, and I had the form in front of me. And I would go in there, and some of the people would treat me like I was royalty. They would say, "Come on in." They'd have a place already at the table. They'd have some tea and some cookies. They would try to make it. Why do you think they were doing that? They wanted a better appraisal. And they valued my favorability of them. And so when you look at it, it was like, But then there's other people. I went to one rich house, this very rich house, and it was like a museum because a couple of the rooms, they didn't even want me, the appraiser, to step into. I mean, it was like a dust-free zone because they had beautiful furniture, but it was never used. It was all for looks. I don't know, maybe some of you have a room like that. But anyway, when I went there, when I came as an appraiser, guess what happened? Those people treated me like I was garbage. You know, just get over it, you know. And they went about their way. They didn't care about anything, and they were happy when I left. Get out of my face, basically was the feeling. You see, people have valuing systems because the one person compared me to a better outcome and the other person just saw me as a piece of gum you step on. Valuation happens naturally in all of us. And the same is true when it comes to if you have a block of gold, how much is it worth? Well, the way you're going to find out is you're probably going to know that there's a scale. And when you put it on the scale, you're going to say, well, each ounce is worth this many dollars. And what you've done is a comparative analysis. You said over here is this and this is this. And when we compare it, then we know that this is how much this is worth because this is how much this is worth. We do that in everything. And even in the text, you can find it. He argues, he says, for one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Now, the two commodities that are being compared is life and a righteous person. Do you see it in the text? Scarcely will somebody make that deal. They look at the comparison, well, this is your human life, but this is a righteous person. Well, am I willing to die for that righteous person? Well, the author, Romans, he says, Paul says, scarcely does that really happen. I mean, think about it right now. Is there anybody that you would die for? If someone came in here and had a bullet, what would you do? Would you say, "Oh, just shoot everybody up," or would you say, "No, I'm going to stop that," and you run to stop it so that somebody else isn't taken, somebody else's life isn't gone? I mean, think about it for a moment. Is there anything that you value like that? And here he says that the human being scarcely will value life to be given even for a righteous person. And if you look at the rest of that verse, he says, though perhaps maybe for a very good person, one might actually say, well, yeah. When I was watching the Private Ryan little glimpse a minute ago, you're watching Tom Hanks and all those other movie stars when they were a lot younger. When they're running, they're heading in that boat, some of them are throwing up because they know what's coming is going to be hell on earth. They can't turn back, can they? No. The decision was already made. The valuation was already there. What is the cause? They know that many of them are not going to come home that night. Not many of them are going to be being able to see their loved ones again. Their cause, was it a just cause? We see valuations happen throughout the Bible. And this is why I say it's normative for us. I'll quickly highlight a few. There was Solomon. As a young man, he was offered three things. You remember what they were? Basically, health, wealth, and prosperity, or wisdom. And what did he choose? If you open up that text, you're going to find out that he ends up saying that I am going to choose wisdom. And because he chose wisely, pardon the pun, God gave him the other ones as well. Now, when you look at the example of Moses, and this is quoted for us even in the New Testament, Moses had a choice. He was valuing either the life in the palace with the Pharaoh or a life with his kinfolk in the bondage over in Goshen. Okay, he had that choice. Which did he choose? Well, if you bring up the next verse, you're going to end up seeing that Moses chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for that season. Okay, now the next one that comes up is Esau. Esau was also given a choice, and I don't know if you have this in the book of Genesis, but in you have Esau, who is the firstborn, and he has all the privileges of being the oldest boy. You know, all you firstborns in here, drink it in. I was the fifth kid. You better enjoy your privilege. But here, he had this privilege, and Esau had this choice. There he was. He was hungry as could be, and he had all these things to his account. And what did he do? He saw his brother with a bowl of porridge, with a little bit of stew, or whatever it was. And he said, I'll take it. I'll make the deal. He valued that because if you look at the text, he says, to sell his birthright, he says, let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted. I am about to die. So what good is my birthright if I die? So he values things in comparison, and he says, oh, that soup is worth so much more. And all of us over here know how stupid. Some of us value things for all the wrong reasons. There are so many trade-offs in life. I'm just going to touch on a couple of them and you see if you can give me the answer. Ananias and Sapphira, what did they value? Now, those of you that don't know, they were the ones that they went to church with a big offering and they gave most of the offering but not all of it and they didn't go home. They died. Great fear came over to all the church. What did they value? It's really kind of interesting because I don't really think they valued money. Because they were willing to give a lot of it away. They valued what people thought of them. They wanted to make sure that people thought of them well, but I guess they did value money because they still wanted to hang on to some. What about Barnabas? He gave all the proceeds of a sale of a piece of property. That was pretty cool. What did he value? He valued the church. What about when he stood up for his little nephew, John Mark? When the Apostle Paul said, that boy is wet behind the ears and he's good for nothing. He's just, you know, he pays too much attention to his iPhone. You're catching on. He was a young guy and Barnabas stood up for his nephew and said, no, he still can be useful. Paul said, he's not going to be useful with me. I'm going to take Silas. And so they split ways and Barnabas took care of John Mark and trained him. But Barnabas also did something that most people wouldn't have realized. When Saul of Tarsus was transformed, in Acts chapter 9, he became a Christian, everybody was afraid of Saul. Why would you be afraid of Saul? Because you value your life. If you run into Saul and you're a Christian, he's going to persecute you and he's got the authority to take your life. Now, when he becomes a convert, now you have the mystery of it all makes you suspect and you don't really believe it. But there was one guy who said, I value this conversion. And Barnabas was the one who took Paul under wing when nobody else would. And he valued for that whole year, he was the one in Antioch to train that young guy. I ask you of Peter. He was forsaking at the beginning of when Jesus meets him. He forsook all of the business of running that fishing industry. What did he value? He valued the words of the Christ. Follow me, I'll make you not a fisher of fish, but a fisher of men. Peter, when he was standing in the boat about to have his jaw fall off because he's watching Jesus walk on the water, what did he value? The words of Jesus. Come. When I think of Jonah, what did he value? Did he value the words of God? What about Rahab? What did she value? The Bible says she valued the kingdom of God. So she was willing to go against the grain and stand up. Of David, when he stood up against that giant, what did he value? Did he value his life? No, see if you can finish the quote that we did earlier. There is a God in Israel. That's what he valued. What about Saul? When Saul had King Agag come here, we just preached on it a few weeks ago, and King Agag came with some of the choicest of the animals that were left, and Saul valued what? Niceness and kindness instead of obedience. That's why the scripture in 1 Samuel 15:22, to obey is better than all the sacrifice, and to listen to God than the fat of rams. See, that's what value is all about. And I think of Sarah. What did she value? Here's a girl that left everything at her. She follows her man all the way to the promised land. They never really have a place to call home. They're always living in these tents, right? And she is 99 years old, she's getting up there, and she hasn't had this baby yet that God said. So what she valued was, well, I love God. Maybe I need to help him. She didn't value God's word that said that I'm going to do it. She just valued the idea that God would. So then she said, well, I'll pitch in and I'll give my handmaiden over to sleep with my husband. And of course, boy, what a mess she got people into. See, value is revealed in comparison, and the comparison will trigger actions. For our motives, now I'm making the application for you, our motives to drive the speed limit, what are we valuing? We don't want a ticket, okay? What of our motive to go to church? Why do you come? To feel good? Because you have to? Or if you spank your child, why do you do it? Or if you don't spank your child, why do you do it? What is the cause? You witness to your neighbor. Or maybe some of you don't witness to your neighbor. Why do you do it or why do you not do it? Why should you keep yourself pure unto marriage? Just so that you don't have to learn what an abortion is? Why do you do it, or why would you not do it? Why do you watch your speech? In Sunday school today, and I encourage you all to come, 9 o'clock, we were talking about some words that you're not, that I mentioned one letter, and everybody knew what word I was saying that you're not supposed to say. But why? Why do we guard our speech and govern our tongue? And why are you going to cast your vote this election? Or why are you not? What is valuable to you? Well, you start to compare whether you think this is important or not, and your actions are going to follow up. There's a church member who has a dumpster in front of his house. Every time I go visit him and I see that dumpster, I do that personal application. What am I willing to throw in the dumpster? Sadly, I don't want to throw anything in. I like to hang on to stuff. Why do I like to hang on to stuff? Because I value it. It triggers memories for me. I don't want to just open up the attic and just throw it all away. There's some value to it. And yet to somebody else like my wife, there's no value. What do you value? When you start doing that self-examination, you'll see where your idols are. You'll see where your covetous tendencies are. And you will be able to see some of your short-sightedness. Maslow's hierarchy really was not about just giving a list. It was the prioritization. He was trying to tell you, in comparison, what's the most important thing in life is not your eating and drinking. It's about having purpose or meaning in the self-actualization. The last point is where the rubber meets the road. This text reveals that the excellencies of value, and that is that if there is authentic cause, I will be able to tell you that you'll already be sacrificing to keep it. If something is valuable to you, you will not just say, oh, well. you will give something up in its stead. The text tells us that if there was a righteous person, yeah, you might be willing to make that deal and trade your life so that that person could carry on. And yes, if perhaps, maybe you would do it for somebody that you really love. Like truly, I say it at most weddings, husbands, are you going to die for your, are you willing to die for your spouse? Now, the better question is, are you willing to live for them? Now, this application where it comes down and meets the metal meets the road. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, if you have that text, I do want it up. In Philippians, Paul does a lot of explanation about what's valuable. And in that particular text, he's saying that all these things I count as dung. They're not very valuable to me because they're going to fall apart. Okay, he says in comparison, in fact, let me read it for you. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of the knowing of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now, when you start to realize what value is there, he's already told you a few of the things that he's valuing. I've got this, 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 and this, but I count them as, help me out, as rubbish, as loss, as dung, as the old King James says. They're worthless to me because I'm comparing them to something that is of inestimable value, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you realize that, if you go to verse 13 in chapter 3, he says, that's why I can forget all the things that are behind, all the things that I used to hold on to, all the things that used to hold me back, and now I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The stuff that was of value to me is not as valuable. It's lost its worth for the surpassing glory of Christ. Now, when you realize the surpassing glory of Christ, it changes things. Because now you will sacrifice for that. You will seek first His kingdom instead of yours. You will you'll let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is the use of edifying, because He bids you to guard your tongue. He will challenge you to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him, which is simply reasonable in light of what He has done for you. And that's why our text in 1 John chapter 4, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It is pretty amazing when you see how God weaves all of this stuff together. And I ask a few questions that are found on the card. Do you personally know someone who has given their life for a cause? Some of you might be able to answer that by saying, yes, I know somebody that went on the mission field and forsook all these normal things. Some of you might even attribute that to somebody that's in the ministry, in the Lord's army. But do you really know anybody that would give their life for a cause, an authentic cause? So in that hymn, what is a just cause? Then conquer we must, because our cause, it is just. We're going to go fight for what? What are we really going to stand up for and put on the armor of God, to having done all, to stand against what? What do we value? When you see someone willing to sacrifice, what does that reveal? It's almost like, I know it's a bad illustration, but I can say about me. So the offering plates come up to the front and they go by. Did you know that they passed by me and I didn't put anything in? I'm so ashamed. If I valued what you thought about me, then I would make sure I'd get my wallet out and make sure you could see me. Why? Because then that's what I'm wanting, the praise of men and the praise of women. Okay. Well, I'm not looking for that. What I value is the commendation from Christ. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. What do you value? Do Do you value what other people think and what other people say? Do you value the culture that has pressed you into this and this and trying to get you to conform to this world? Or do you value Jesus Christ with a surpassing knowledge that has given you something that is beyond this world and exposes the folly of porridge and it shows you the great grandeur of wisdom? When Solomon asked for wisdom, then he writes in Proverbs 1:7, see if you can finish this verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Solomon was beginning to know God. And now through the cross of Jesus Christ, we get to see the wisdom of God. We get to see that the love of God had a cause that was so great that he left his throne and his kingly crown when he came to earth for your dog, for your plant, for your neighborhood. What did Jesus come for? Thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. Jesus in Philippians 2. Remember, I've been in Philippians a lot. In Philippians 2, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. He saw the value for the joy that was set before him to see us in heaven. He left it so that he would come and be the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, to take away your sins. And when you realize this great sacrifice, we don't have to wait once a year for the government to tell us, oh yeah, you need to remember that guy who died for you. No, Jesus actually set the illustration when he told the people in Corinth. He says, as often as you come together and you have communion, remember. Remember that I died for you. Discern the Lord's body. And then remember that in 3 days, he rose again and conquered death. You see, we don't serve, come today and just be miserable at all the death that's been around. No, we marvel at the one who had an authentic cause, the one who knew no sin, had a cause to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Think on these things. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the message of hope that is given to us in Romans 7. We thank you that the trade-off is, even though it's not fair, you valued us. You valued the human soul so much that you sacrificed. Lord, I thank you for that great sacrifice. We thank you for Calvary's atoning work. We thank you that the propitiation has been accomplished, that there is no more condemnation for us because Christ has took all of it on him. As Isaiah put it so well, upon his stripes we have found healing. Lord, I pray that there would be nobody leaving today that would not understand that great valuation of our souls. How that Jesus died that we might live. Lord, I pray that when we realize that, may we be like the Apostle Paul and now live for Christ. Press on until the mark of the prize of the high calling. May we value what you value. May your kingdom come. May your will be done in our families, in our lives. But we also pray in our country. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, as the gospel goes forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.